Please. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's funny, good morning in live streaming land. It's funny, I heard conversations, everybody talks about the camera being on, and I completely forget about it until everybody keeps talking about the camera being on, so stop it. Because you never know who's out there watching you. But I hope to behave myself, first of all. I'd like to say happy Father's Day to everyone. That is a father, I guess. It wouldn't be much if you weren't a father. To my father, happy Father's Day. Should I forget to call later on? Someone please remind me. I always get in trouble for that. I'm thankful to be here this morning, and I will be thankful here tonight, too, which is what I almost said. But, it's funny. When I was first called, I became theme guy, and I got to preach every single theme that showed up on a Sunday that year, literally every one of them, except for Thanksgiving, which we had a sermon, and here I am. I actually went back and looked. I preached Father's Day a couple years ago, and my sermon was completely different, so I felt good about that. At least I know I repeat scriptures a lot and stuff, but they're not the same. This is... And the one thing I didn't say about that is I am not a big fan of scheduled events such as Valentine's Day and Mother's Day and Father's Day. I think we should celebrate those folks all the time. I do appreciate Mother's Day and Father's Day. It's nice, except now that I'm a father, the focus becomes on me on that day, which I certainly do not enjoy that at all. But I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be able to preach this morning. I have to say the last one or two sermons, there was a lot of anxiety behind it. Maybe I wasn't prepared as well as I was, but on this one, I slept well last night. I feel good, so hopefully my words will come out right. I'm on this big diet, and I had a dream last night that it's a very restrictive diet. I had a dream that I was eating, for some reason, breaded deep-fried avocados and sour cream. I don't know what that means other than I probably was hungry. It looked good, but I am. I'm thankful to be here. I want to talk about Father's Day, and really the depth of this sermon is about if someone said, the old sales line, if you've ever heard it, really, when you go to sell something, oftentimes you're selling to somebody who doesn't want to hear it, and you've got anywhere from 2 minutes to 15 minutes. And so I picked out a handful of scriptures at the end of this beginning of this presentation that I think are pertinent. When I look out in this audience and I count the number of fathers, including Adam and I standing up there, was 12. It's probably closer to 14 when a couple people more walked in, and so you don't want to just give a sermon to 12 or 14 people, but at the same time, there's another 12 that could be fathers. So really, these scriptures, when we read them, you'll see that although some are very much directed toward parenting, towards fatherhood, a lot of them are attributes that we all must possess, and that's what I tried to do. So it's that brief moment that you have to tell somebody about the gospel, to encourage somebody, to strengthen somebody, and these are some of my favorite scriptures. Some scriptures I haven't used before, but are very fitting. I think they fit this. So we'll get into that. And by the way, in case anybody likes pictures, that is in the bayou, Deep South Louisiana. Beautiful sunrises out there. That's at about 6 in the morning. So, happy Father's Day. I would not be much of a father if I didn't have children. I don't think I would be a father. And this is the part I would like to skip because, of course, I will become emotional, but we're going to do it. We're going to get through this. I will try my best not to cry. I use this picture in particular as a father thinking about raising kids to me, and I've said it 1,000 times, 99% of the child raising I will do in my life, I have done in my life, and as I talk to older people that have raised kids to their fullest potential, 99% of what I do is absolute joy. But it's that 1% that takes up 99% of my sleepless nights, my time on my knees. my prayers to my God for them. And it scares me. Because I know I don't have control over that, that my kids are free to choose. But as a father at this time, until I have them, you know, they are mine. And then they get tired of the dad talks. They get tired of the conversations. But you're going to get them. You're going to get them as long as I can possibly give them to you. And to some extent, I'm going to have control as much as I can, because when that switch flips, when that door opens and you enter into it, young people, you know, your freedoms grow dramatically and your choices are going to be your own. And I'm not going to be there. Your parents are not going to be there to hammer you. And I chose this picture in particular. One, we were up camping with the kids and I enjoyed it. And part of fatherhood is you start losing kids. And I don't mean losing spiritually, I don't mean losing physically, but they become interested in other things besides dad and going on camping trips. And I chose this because, you know, my oldest girl is growing up and dad's not as fun as he used to. I know I'm still the coolest person in her life, but she doesn't admit it as often. But she's not there. She's not going to be on her camping trips. And, you know, as we take our giant plunge around the United States this summer, that, you know, she's not going to be with me because she's got responsibilities. She's got volunteering work, potentially a job, but she's got things that she's got to do because she's getting closer to that stage where more and more choices will come her way that I'm not, or mother's not going to be there to make them. However, she's still there, and I can keep her in there. But I love my kids. I love being a father. And I look forward to the years to come, but it's difficult. Good brother there doing a photo bomb. I noticed that later when I put him in there. So well done. Well done, son. So I want to start, you know, when I think about this world today, you know, one of these terms I hear more and more is toxic masculinity. You know, the concept of being a father and being a man is being shrouded in anarchy. It's being shrouded in misinformation. It's being shrouded by lies and deceit that the Satan is obviously. And I want to read this. If you haven't heard this term before, how many of you heard this term? I might as well ask that question. With show of hands, toxic masculinity. All right, there's a handful of you. It's a word that you'll hear quite often nowadays if you watch any of the news sources, little blips. The concept of toxic masculinity, The concept of toxic masculinity is used in psychology and media discussions of masculinity to refer to certain cultural norms that are associated with harm to society and to men themselves. Traditional stereotypes of men as socially dominant, along with related traits such as misogyny and homophobia, can be considered toxic due in part to their promotion of violence, including sexual assault and domestic violence. The socialization of boys often normalizes violence, such as a saying, boys will be boys, with regard to bullying and aggression. And I got that in everybody's favorite source in Wikipedia. The term, if you don't know the term misogyny, basically I say it's the hate of women, but it's the hatred of, the contempt, or the prejudice against women and girls. You know, and when you read that term, when you read some of this, you know it makes sense. But we all know, sitting in this room, that's not how it's used. It's not. The concept of me being a father, being the head of my household, is frowned upon. You know, if a woman were to come out today and say, you know what, I want to be a homemaker, I want to raise kids, I want to stay in the home, she would be destroyed by those on one side of the aisle, would be destroyed for that concept that's not feminist, that's not okay. You know, and it is okay. No, it's not your only choice. I'm not saying that, but they take something that's a definition, they try to destroy it, and it's an effort to destroy it, being a man to being a father. And in my opinion, it goes even further to destroy the family as it can. And then this definition seems okay. You know, this concept of hating women, contempt for, prejudice against women. You know, if we were to read in 2 Timothy about men and women and silent, being silent, of course, I like that one in particular. It doesn't hold well in my household, but you know, to them, it's part of these things that are wrong in the world, and they will destroy you, and they will attack you for these things. And so, as I get into being a father and a husband, you know, we're to be Christ-like, And there are some difficulties in some of the things that we talk about with what some define as men and think that men are, to be a Christian man, what their concept of what a Christian man is wrong. You know, as we get into Scripture, don't worry, this is not a talk on millennials. This is my one brief effort to throw in some excellent dad humor into this sermon. But one of the things I wanted to talk about, you know, as a Christian, when we look in these Scriptures as a father, you know, there's nothing, I got to phrase this properly. There are not specifics in the Scripture on how to be a father. There are not specifics on how to handle this situation. You know, when this happens in your household, how do you handle it? There aren't specifics. There isn't a specific thing. You know, I think about the Israelites when they roved in Israel. I can see the issues with some of the things that they did because they went, the sacrifice that they would make for their sins or the things that they did, it became routine. You know, here's my turtle dove. Here's my, lamb of pureness, all of these things, and they did it and they went away from it. You know, and the Lord wants our heart into these presentations. It's not just a step-by-step thing. And so when we look at the Scriptures, if you think you can run in here and find a Scripture of what's going to make you a good father, you're not going to find it in exactness. But I'm going to show you right now, it is in there, and it is in there in great detail. Okay? But like anything else, these are manuals. They're meant to be read and they're meant to be studied. Over and over and over and over again. You can't read them enough. And that's what they're for. And the answers are all in there. I promise you that. But it's not going to be specific like some of you might want, like I want sometimes. You know, I want exactness sometimes, and I can't do it. And when we look at this, you know, there's this big conversation in the world and even in our church, and I don't even think I spelled it right, about millennials, this new generation. And when my generation was there, we were the new generation. But for some reason, whether it be social media or whatever, there's this greater output to millennials. And, you know, and what do we do with the millennials? You know, the word millennial is not even used in the Scripture. Millennium is used, I think, in there. Is millennium in there? Or is that our term? It's in there. I think so, millennium. Anyways, that's 1,000 years. But anyways, you know, so there's this great thing about millennials and what do we do, you know? And so there's this conversation of, you know, you don't ever want to get to the point, you know, like giving a Father's Day sermon where I'm like, okay, everybody else get out. We're going to talk to the fathers, you know. And so anyways, attempt at dad's humor. So there's an Australian car called the Falcon. There is a Falcon. And there is an Atlanta Falcon. And of course, we know of the car of choice for millennials is the Millennial Falcon, which is actually the Millennium Falcon. All right. What good Father's Day sermon would there be if there was not a bad joke? And that's the only reason. I put that slide in there as a pure struggle to get that in there, but it had to be in there. My daughter this morning got me a book about bad dad puns, and I pretty much know them all, so I feel sorry for my kids. So this is the part I want to get into this sermon. You saw this scripture that I put at the very beginning, Psalm 103. I want to read Psalm 103 here, a portion thereof. And I'm going to read 8 through 13. And it says this: The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth him that fear him. And I want to stop right there in that scripture right there. Like as the father pitieth his child. When I hear the word pitieth, you know, it's to me, you know, when you pitieth somebody, in my mind, it has this negative connotation. And it's not, of course, meant to be in this scripture. And if you look up that strong words pitieth, it means compassion. It means love. And when I think about compassion, I see a difference between compassion and love. When you talk about love, of course, Christ loves us, absolutely. But the compassion part was, and he gave his life for us. He gave us so that he could have that compassion for us and understand our walk in this life and give us that opportunity for salvation. And so he has this compassion for us as we as fathers should have for our children. And it's an important lesson to learn that we have to have compassion to understand what people are going through, even if you make stupid choices in life. You know, we have to have that compassion, that understanding of why it was made, what it was made. It has to be done in love and in care. Proverbs 22:6. We're going to start with some various obvious scriptures here. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And here, I want to read from Matthew Henry's commentary. I won't play with this thing all day long, but I want to read what he says about this verse, because I've always struggled. I get the idea of the verse, but I've always struggled in words to be able to explain it, because obviously as we grow up, you know, as we step away from that house, we get to make our own choices. I made them as a child, and I made some good ones, and I made some bad ones. But we get to make that decision, and I didn't depart from what I was taught. But he says here is a great duty enjoined, particularly to those that are parents and instructors of children, in order to the propagating of wisdom, that it may not die with them. Train up children in the age of vanity, to keep them from the sins and snares of it, in that learning age, to prepare them for what they are designed for. Catechize them, initiate them, keep them under discipline, train them as soldiers who are taught to handle their arms, keep rank and observe the word of command. Train them up not in the way they would go, but in the way they should go, the way in which, if you love them, you would have them go. Train up a child according as he is capable, with a gentle hand, as nurses feed children, little and often. A good reason for it, taken from the great advantage of his care and pains with children. When they grow up, when they grow old, it is to be hoped that they will not depart from it. Good impressions made upon them then will abide upon them all their days. Ordinarily, the vessel retains the savor with which it was first seasoned. Many indeed had departed from the good way in which they were trained up. Solomon himself did so. But early training may be a means of their recovering themselves, as is supposed Solomon did. At least the parents will have the comfort in having done their duty and used that means. And I love the way he writes that and talks about that. You know, it's our duty as parents to teach and to instruct them in the way that we believe that they should go. And then they get to make that choice of whether to keep that or not, if that way is right or not right. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 says this, and I must say, I remember, if there's another sermon you want to look at and talk about raising children, Mike Bavart gave a sermon many years ago about raising up children and the way that they should go, and it'd be worth looking that up if you want to hear an excellent sermon. But one of the scriptures he read in verse 24, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes." You know, and so what it's saying here is that we're not to withhold punishment from our children. If they are wrong, they need to be chastened for that. They need to be chastened, and they need to be taught what is right, even though it's difficult. I tell you what, as my children have done things, you know, some things are simple to deal with. Some things are very, very difficult, and they're hard to address. It's not my personality to... starts with a C. I don't like conflict. I just don't. And I don't like to address that. But as a father, I have to address those very issues at the heart, and early and often, or I failed as a father. I really, truly believe that. I shouldn't say that. I failed at those times. There's still opportunity for me to make it up. But we have got to, as parents, we've got to teach our children what is right. And when something's wrong, it needs to be addressed in the way it needs to be addressed. And it's not always the same. And I know that. I know that from the scriptures as I read them, what it says. I know that anecdotally from my personal experiences of what happens if I don't address something. it gets out of control. It gets out of control, and it's hard to get it in control. Ephesians 6:4, you know, to that point that I was making right there, that's got to be addressed. It's got to be addressed correctly. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, I'm not to do things just because it makes me feel better. You know, I don't take them behind the woodshed and leave giant marks and whelps on their body and kick them and do things that the Lord would never do to your children. Those things aren't to be done. And so I'm to raise them in the nurture and the admonition, the love and the chastisement that the Lord gives me, I'm to pass along to them. Alma 8. And I want to read 98 through 104. This is on page 342. And you notice the title, I think the last title said the same thing. That's not what it is. Things to Consider as a Father. As does this one. And this is one of those things that I think about. You know, why my passion behind raising kids? Alma 8, 98 through 104. For behold, the day cometh that all shall rise from the dead and stand before God and be judged according to their works. Now there is a death which is called a temporal death, and the death of Christ shall loose the bands of this temporal death, that all shall be raised from this temporal death. The spirit and the body shall be reunited again in its perfect form. Both limb and joint shall be restored to its proper frame, even as we now are at this time, and we shall be brought to stand before God, knowing even as we know now, and have a bright recollection of all our guilt. Now this restoration shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous. Even there shall not so much as a hair of their heads be lost, but all things shall be restored to its perfect frame, as it is now or in the body. And shall be brought and be arraigned before the bar of Christ the Son and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God, to be judged according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And here we see, this is Alma talking, or this is not Alma, this is a revelation given to Alma. I lied to you, it's not a revelation, this is Alma speaking. Come on, back up there. And this is my passion behind it, because this is what I believe with all my heart, that someday we're all going to stand before God and be judged. And some may choose not to follow that path and desire to do something else. And I don't care whether it's my children or my friends or my family. I want them to understand that this is what I believe with all my heart, that we will stand and be judged before the pleasing bar of God. And we have to know that. And that's why it's my passion behind my kids, so that I can raise them in that manner. Mosiah 11, 126 through 39. And this starts on page 283. And I've broken this up. I'm going to go back a few scriptures here in a second. I just want you to know that. But this is Alma's praying here, and he's getting... a manifestation is given unto him as a personage appears before him. And we start on 126. And because thou hast inquired of me concerning the transgressor, thou art blessed. Thou art my servant, and I covenant with thee that thou shalt have eternal life, that thou shalt serve me and go forth in my name and shall gather together my sheep. And he is talking about the ministry here, but listen to what he says about it. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep. In him shall you receive into the church, and him will I also receive. For behold, this is my church. Whosoever that is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. And whosoever ye receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that created them, and it is I that granted unto him that believeth in the end a place at my right hand. For behold, in my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand. And it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, and I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. And when I shall confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall not receive into my church, for him will not receive at the last day. Therefore I say unto you, go, and whatsoever transgresseth me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he hath committed. And if he confesseth his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of heart, him ye shall ye forgive, and I will forgive them also. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them and their trespasses against me. And so again, this is my passion behind this. This is what I believe, is that they're going to be judged. And that we have a loving God. Here in a second, we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. But we have a God that loves us. What is difficult to hear about this? There's nothing difficult unless you just don't want to hear it. And if you don't believe in it, you want to fight against this. Why would you fight against this? If you don't believe in this, if a God doesn't exist, if this isn't the way it is, who cares? Move on. But it doesn't happen that way. What is Satan doing? He's causing a group of people to rise up and fight against this very message. And that's what it is. You can't explain that away. If this isn't true and you don't want to believe it, then you shouldn't have any issues with me gathering with people and teaching people or even telling you once or twice about it. Why would you be offended by that? Unless you want to fight against that very issue. And that's exactly what it is. This concept of no God and this concept of no devil, that it's just we live our lives and, you know, whatever happens, happens, and we're going to save the planet for future generations, you know. It just doesn't make sense to fight against this unless something's causing you to fight against it. Let's go back here just a page here, and I want to go back to page 283, and want to read 120 and 121. And this kind of gets us into this message. And this is, you know, again, this is what I think about, you know, when I think about raising kids. And now the spirit of Almon was again troubled, and he went and inquired of the Lord what he should do concerning this matter. For he feared that he should do wrong in the sight of God. And it came to pass that after he poured his whole soul to God, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, Blessed art thou, Alma, and blessed are they which were baptized in the waters of Mormon. And my point here is Alma's task of something that bothered him. When I'm concerned about my kids, I have this avenue of prayer that I can go to and get on my knees and inquire of the Lord. And that's what I must do. It's one of my duties as a father. Totally, I don't say totally unrelated to my kids, but there's nothing that can stop me from doing that right there and petitioning the Lord, because I guarantee you I don't have all wisdom. I don't have all knowledge. I don't know these things. And I need the Lord's guidance. 159 says this to 176. Now the sons of Mosiah were numbered among the unbelievers, and also one of the sons of Alma was numbered among them, he being called Alma after his father. Nevertheless, he became a very wicked and idolatrous man. And he was a man of many words and did speak much flattery to the people. Therefore, he led away many of the people to do after the manner of his iniquities. And he became a great hinderment to the prosperity of the church of God, stealing away the hearts of the people, causing much dissension among the people, giving a chance for the enemy of God to exercise his power over them. And now it came to pass that while he was going about to destroy the church, for he did go about secretly with the sons of Mosiah, seeking to destroy the church and lead astray the people of the Lord, contrary to the commandments of God or even the king. And as I said unto you, they were going about rebelling against God. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and he descended as it were in a cloud. And he spake as it were with a voice of thunder, which caused the earth to shake upon which they stood. And so great was their astonishment that they fell to the earth and understood not the words which he spake unto them. Nevertheless, he cried again, saying, Alma, arise and stand forth, for why persecutest thou the church of God? For the Lord hath said, this is my church, and I will establish it. Nothing shall overthrow it, save it is the transgression of my people. And again the angel said, behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of this people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, which is thy father, for he hath prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, for this purpose have I to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayers of his servants might be answered according to their faith. And so here I think this is a specific case where these men weren't just stepping aside against the Lord. You know, they weren't just not doing what they were supposed to. They were fighting against it. They were fighting against it. And besides that, you know, Alma and the people of God were praying for these kids that were once among them. You know, you young people that you may not even be listening, you may hear this 10 years from now, 15 years of this now. If you fall astray of this gospel, you can guarantee you we'll be praying for you. You can guarantee you that I'll pray for you. Because we do pitieth you. We have. We have compassion on you. You know, for some of us, you know, that have walked that life, that have been that young person that knows what it's like to step away from my parents and to make these wild and crazy choices and do the things that I want to do because that's what I enjoy at the moment. I understand them. I know what you're going through. Maybe not every situation, but there's somebody in this room I guarantee you has been through that exact same situation and that we're praying for you. And if you decide to fight against the church, you better watch out. Because the Lord will send his people for you. And he will not allow that. Alma 17. Now, for any of you that have endured my Book of Mormon study for 7 or 8 years, you know that I love these passages, scriptures between Alma 17, 18, and 19. You know, again, one of these things that if you look for it, the answers are there. And when Alma talks to his sons Helaman and Shiblon and Coriantan, you know, and he gives them counsel. And I want to read just the beginning of these. Well, we'll read all of 18. It's short. I apologize, but I love him. But I want to read just the beginning and listen to his counsel of each of his kids. They're all different, but they're all very, very similar. You'll see that. Because all three kids were on this different level, different age groups. 1-5. My son, give ear to my words, for I swear unto you that inasmuch as you keep my commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. I would that ye should do as I have done in remembrance the captivity of our fathers, for they were in bondage, and none could deliver them, except it was the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and he surely did deliver them in their afflictions. And now, O my son Helaman, behold, thou art in thy youth, and therefore I beseech thee that thou wilt hear my words, and learn of me. For I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials, and their troubles, and their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. And I would not that ye think that I know of myself, not of the temporal, but of the spiritual, not of the carnal mind, but of God. Now behold, I say unto you, if it had not been born of God, I should not have known these things. But God hath by the mouth of the holy angel made these things known unto me, not of any worthiness of myself, for I went about with the sons of Mosiah, seeking to destroy the church of God. But behold, God has sent his holy angel to stop us by his way. How convenient. You know, those same men that I read about that the Lord stopped with an angel and stopped those men because of the prayers of the people. And now here's one of them giving counsels to his son, telling of those things in his life that he had done and he had reversed and he had come back to the ways of the Lord. You know, he was that example of that person that walked down that path. You know, I can't say this enough. You know, it's hard for me to say. But as I look around this room and I see people that aren't here and I see people that are here, you know, it sounds crazy, but I know what's going on in your life. You young people, I know because I've seen it. I've seen it happen. You know, sometimes, you know, like me, you know, if you would have looked at me as a college kid and you truly got to look at everything that I did in my life, you know, you might say he wasn't that bad a kid. You know, there were things he did. But I guarantee you I was rebelling against the Lord in that fight, because there were things, there were temporal things, there were carnal things that I wanted that the Lord did not want me to have, and I fought against him. And we know these things. We have our own experiences. I think I forgot to read that. That was Alma 17, 1 through 5, starting on page 434. Now I'm going to skip over to chapter 18, and I may not read all of this, but it's short. This starts on page 443. We're going to start on verse 1. I'll put that up there. My son, and this is to Shiblon, my son, give ear to my words, for I say unto you, even I said unto Helaman, that inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land, and inasmuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from his presence. And now, my son, I trust that I shall, you know, I have to stop right there for a second, you know. When he says you shall prosper in the land, he's not talking financially. That might be part of it. But he's talking about, the only way I could put it is your joy and happiness will prosper in the Lord by following his commandments. This is not a financial thing. This is about pure joy in your family. You know, as I think back in my life of things that have gone on in my life, you know, I was happy at times, but you know, when I decided to put my whole heart in the Lord, I still have trials and difficulties and problems, but I have prospered in his presence. And now, my son, I trust that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness and your faithfulness unto God. For as you have commenced in your youth to look to the Lord your God, even so I hope that you will continue in his commandments. For blessed is he that endureth to the end. I say unto you, my son, that I have had great joy in thee already because of thy faithfulness and thy diligence and thy patience and thy longsuffering among the people of the Zoramites. For I knew that thou wast in bonds, yea, and I also knew that thou was stoned for the word's sake, and thou didst bear all these things with patience because the Lord was with thee. And now thou knowest that the Lord did deliver thee. And now, my son Shiblon, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up in the last days. You know, and that's what he's talking about in prospering in the land is right there. Is that you'll be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions. It doesn't say that they won't happen, but it says you will be delivered out of them by his hand, not by your own doing. Verse 6, now my son, I would not think, should think that I know these things of myself, but it is the Spirit of God which is in me, which maketh these things known unto me. For if I have not been born of God, I should not have known these things. But behold, the Lord in his great mercy sent his angel to declare unto me that I must stop the work of destruction among his people, yea, and I had seen an angel face to face, and he spake with me, and his voice was as thunder, and it shook the whole earth. And it came to pass that I was 3 days and three nights in the most bitter pain and anguish and soul, and never did, until I did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy, did I receive a remission of his sins. But behold, I did cry unto him, and I did find peace to my soul. And now, my son, I have told you this, that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn of me. There is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved only in and through Christ. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness. And now as you've begun to teach the word, I'm going to stop there at 12. You know, here's this example. He's talking again about this, what happened to himself in this path of this angel, you know. It would be fun to have a conversation with him and you know, there would be fun questions like, so are you saying you wish that had never happened to you? You know, with this angel, you know, because, you know, how many times do we look back in our lives and we go, I'd love to be able to go back and change what I did right there. You know, everybody could shake their head to that. I'd love to be able to go back. And that moment in time never happened. But I don't think Alma would have said that, you know. He did those things. He wished they hadn't happened. But what a powerful message he gets to deliver to his three children, to his congregation, to the people we meet as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. His power is not something that's just an imagination, just a thought in your hand. It is a real and it is a true power. And there's experiences that these people have had, that I have had, that your brothers and sisters have had in this gospel. Alma 19, 1 through 11. And this is on page 445, chapter 19. And now, my son, I have somewhat more to say unto ye than what I have said unto thy brother. For behold, have ye not observed the steadiness of thy brother, his faithfulness and his diligence in keeping the commandments of God? Behold, has he not set a good example for thee? For thou didst not give so much heed unto my words as did thy brother among the people of the Zoramites. Now this is what I have against thee. Thou didst go unto boasting in thy strength and thy wisdom. And that is not all, my son. Thou didst do that which was grievous unto me, for thou didst forsake the forsake the ministry and did go over into the land of Siren among the borders of the Lamanites after the harlot Isabel. Yea, she did steal away the hearts of many, but this was no excuse for thee, my son. Thou shouldest have tended to the ministry wherewith thou wast entrusted. Know ye not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord, yea, most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of blood or the denying of the Holy Ghost? For behold, if ye deny the Holy Ghost when it once hath had place in you, ye know that ye deny it. Behold, this is the sin which is unpardonable. Yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and the knowledge of God is not easy for them to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. And now, my son, I would to God that ye had not been so guilty of so great a crime. I would not dwell upon your crimes to harrow up your soul if it were not good for you. And so here, call him the bad son or whatever. We know later on we read about a little bit about Corianton, and then he was back to preaching the gospel. But you know, here's Alma. I keep wanting to say Helaman. Here's Alma saying, you know, to his son, you know, I'm not doing this just for kicks and grins. I'm doing this because it needs to happen to you. I need to address this conflict that is happening right now because you need to know that you're making choices that are poor and that you have a point right here where you can change your life. And he does. He goes on to change them. And I love those as fathers. But, you know, you look at this whole message so far, and there's more. There's more to come, but this is all pertinent to us, not as just as fathers or as children or whoever we might be. These are all pertinent messages for us. So being a father or anyone created in his likeness, you know, things that are important, things, tools and attributes that you need to have in your repertoire, in your quiver, so to speak, that need to be there. Alma 16. 219 to 225, and that's going to start on page 429, the Avenue of Prayer. And this is, this is the part where they're talking to the Zoramites, which was these poor people that weren't allowed to worship, and so they didn't think they could worship. They had this great conversation, and now they're receiving of this seed that has been given unto them. And he says in verse 219, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the powers of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over your flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and the afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those which stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is in vain, and availeth you nothing. And ye are as hypocrites which do deny the faith. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men." And so the importance of prayer, the importance of acting on those prayers, the importance of feeding the needy and taking care of those that are around you, that if, you know, if we're going to ask of God, which is grateful to give to us, we have a duty and responsibility also. But this avenue of prayer, it's not a time when we should not be drawn out in prayer to our God. And it's interesting, you know, I don't know how many of you think about this, but I can't imagine the number of blessings in my life I really have no clue has ever happened to me. You know, the Lord doesn't pound his fist and stand up on a podium and says, "Look what I did for you." He just does it and he moves on. So how many blessings in my life, how many prayers have I given that there wasn't an audible voice or lightning struck or an angel sent, that he did without my knowledge, without your knowledge of happening. It happens all the time, and I know that because he says it happens. He says that we'll prosper, and we'll prosper because of him. That doesn't mean we're going to see every blessing that he gives us. And in the world, to be honest, you know, sometimes in our own lives, oftentimes in the world, they want to deny a God because they don't see the thunder of lightning. They don't see the movement, you know. They don't see the parting of the seas. We've got to understand that those miracles, those blessings, those things, they are there for us. But we have to serve him. There's a duty and a responsibility. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Let's change that. Let's try 4 and 8. It's right here. Let's just read verse 12. Verse 12 is what I was going for, but I was going to read more of this, I think. But it says this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and in faith and purity." You know, yeah, we're to try to be an example. But, you know, what gets me about this, and it is my responsibility to do these things. But I look out in my life and my time in Missouri and my brothers in Michigan and Idaho and wherever I go. And I see these men that have lived and they have done, and obviously right here, you know, they're my example. I sit here and watch you old people. And I see what you've done. And I've seen how you've raised your children. I've seen the good and I've seen the bad. I've seen mistakes that are made, you know, and this is my opinion. You know, maybe it's not a mistake, but I see things that happen, you know. And I look, you're my example. You know, I hope that someday when I get, I hope now that I'm an example of people that will look at me and go, you know, I see what's happening there. I see what's going on. I want that. Whatever that is, I want it. And I see it out here in my brothers and sisters. There's times when I've said, I want that, you know, and I can seek it. And, you know, you're that example. You're that, you know, raising my kids. I can't tell you how many times, how many people that I've consulted about raising kids. And what did you do in this situation? How did you do this? You know, how did you deal with the craziness that are kids and the choices that they make? And you know, and I want my kids to be perfect, but at the same time, I know they're going to make bad choices. And I've got to have that compassion and understanding. And I hope that they will agree that most of the time I have compassion and understanding. And yet the punishment comes for their own good. But it's because they need it. But I love that. I'm always looking around, seeing what other people, young people, don't think for a second I'm not watching you. I'm not seeing your example, whatever that is. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes, you know, wonderful. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? What does it mean? I could give you a definition. But you're not going to get a definition unless you open these books up and you read and study, because it doesn't say it right there in exactness. All it says is love. And we could go out into the mall and we could take a poll. We could ask everybody what love means. And we're going to get different answers. We're going to get different ideas of what love truly means. But if you want to know what it is to love God and love your neighbor, you know, I've said it before 100 times. you know, if I love my neighbor, I should go into everybody's houses and throw away peas because they are the death. They're the worst things in the world. Why do have people have peas? You know, but that's not what loving your neighbor is saying, is it? It's not about distribution and throwing away peas because they're the worst things in the world. It's not. It's loving, it's compassion that the Lord has for us. And to understand it again, you have got to read these scriptures and open them up. Deuteronomy 4 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 13. This is right after they were given this Mosaic covenant. And he says this here, Moses says this here, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We just heard that. And these words I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and when thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into thy land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, in this example here, you know, there's no doubt. He's saying there's no doubt who you should be. There's no doubt what your house should look like, what your life should look like. Everybody should know who you are. You know, with my kids, I get, you know what, 18, 20, 25 years, I mean, hopefully a lifetime, but you know, where I really have the ability, what is it, 18 years, that they're under my roof and they're going to know who I am and they're going to know what I believe and what I stand for. And they're going to do things that they don't want to do that they're not right at the time for them. And they're going to do them because it's a lesson that I'm going to teach them. And I hope that they know that that's what I'm doing. But our lives have to be that example. We don't get to go to work and we don't get to ground co-workers because they didn't do what we said for them to do. But we've got to be an example there for them, something they desire to have. James 1 and 5. For a big dummy like me, this is extremely important. I don't know everything. I don't have everything. I desire to have the Lord's knowledge. James 1 and 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, it shall be given him. You know, we've got to ask of the Lord. We talked about it in prayer. We've got to ask of the Lord of everything. His guidance. We can't do it by ourselves. Moroni chapter 7. This is, I didn't have to say that. It's probably going to make me cry, but, you know, this is one of my moms. She highlighted this in my book that I had back then, like 20 times, one of my mom's favorite scriptures. This is Moroni chapter 7. I'm going to read 45 to 53. And again, my beloved brethren, I would, this is on page 767, Moroni 7, 45 through 43. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there can be no hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart, if so his faith and his hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and the lowly of the heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing, wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye have nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it dureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all you who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. Faith, hope, and charity. Tools that we have to possess, whatever stage in our life that we need to have, that we need to pray for and understand that the God would be with us. Happy Father's Day to everyone. I pray that this sermon was something in it that you can take home this week and remember, that has helped you, that is a guide to you. I'm grateful I put my whole family there this time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Thankfully, they're all there. Grateful to be a father. It's an absolute treat and a joy, and I love my kids, and I love my family, and I obviously love fishing there too. So that was my Father's Day present to myself, I guess. They wouldn't have gone with me, but I thank you. I'll pray for you if you'll pray for me. Thank you. Not if. I will pray for you regardless.